Good morning, everyone. Thank you guys again for helping and supporting the church yesterday and the family. I know they really appreciate it. So we are in 1 Timothy chapter 1, sound doctrine, the warning against false teachers. Chapter 2, prayer within the church and the women's roles. Chapter 3, qualification of elders. Chapter 4, right, the warning of falling off and getting on the train of righteousness, training in righteousness. Chapter 5 is respecting elders, honoring widows, and what that looks like, and then also respect to the spiritual elders of the church, not just the age elders. And then the final chapter is choosing either the love of money or to fight the good fight of faith. And so we are still in chapter 1, but today we will not quite close it out. We're going to get close. We're going to go all the way through 18. Kind of remember the flow of what this is. Remember, this is a letter to Timothy, who is the pastor of the church of Ephesus. And so when we look at these Pauline letters, especially to Titus and Timothy, we can see it's not just for the pastor, but it gives us a good idea of what church should look like. Because a lot of times we kind of have our own definition of what church should be, and it should have all these different parts and elements to it. And well, according to Paul, when we look at the letters that he writes to the pastors of these churches, it looks a little bit different. And the main theme in all three of these books is that of sound doctrine, understanding the Word of God. And what is interesting is Paul is writing to Timothy about sound doctrine, and the very letter he's writing now becomes our sound doctrine. Kind of weird to think about that. But what did they have? They had the message of Paul. They had what Paul preached to them, which we talked about in the opening of this letter. The simplicity of the gospel. Grace, mercy, and peace. He introduces all of his letters this way. And when you look at that, that is the most important part. What is grace? What is mercy? Because I need to understand those, and I receive both of those so that I then have peace with God. And outside of anything of that, it's adding to the gospel. It's adding to what I must do to have a correct relationship with God. And then the false teachers come in, the teachers of the law, and that's exactly what they're trying to do. They're trying to say, okay, great, you believe in Jesus, that's good, but now you need to do this. Now you need to add to that, because grace and peace and mercy isn't enough. And that's really what it's saying. When people are telling you, yeah, we've got grace, yeah, we've got mercy, that's all good, but you need something else, it's really saying that the grace from God isn't enough, that the mercy of God isn't enough, that the price that Jesus paid on the cross isn't enough. Have you ever thought about it that way? When I start to include church membership, when I start to include baptism, when I start to include I must tithe, or I must do this, or I must do that, I must follow the law, I must keep the law, you're telling God that his grace and his mercy isn't enough, that you got to help God out. Now, how many of you guys think God needs a little help? I mean, I don't know about you, but I'm the one that needs the help, not God. He created me, and I don't know what he was thinking, but he got a few screws loose. He needs to do some tightening, right? Because we're all fallen. None of us are perfect. We all have issues. And you know, that's just the way it is, because we're all of Adam. And so anybody that stands up in front of you and says, hey, I've got it figured out, they're lying to you. In fact, I would stand up here, just as Paul is going to say to Timothy here in a moment, I think I'm worse than you guys. I think I need it more. And that's important for us to understand, because as soon as we start to get this self-righteous attitude, we're in trouble. That was Job's problem. I don't know about you, but I don't want to go through the trials of Job, do you? To understand that. All right, so let's pick that up with that way of introduction and verse 12 of the first chapter of 1 Timothy. And I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an isolate man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying, and woe to thy acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason, I obtained mercy in that in me, first, Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now, to the eternal, or the King eternal, immortality invisible to God, who alone is wise, be honored and glory forever and ever. Amen. Truth. He ends that with truth. So I don't know if you noticed, but there was some common words that Paul said. So understand the structure. He starts off this letter to Timothy, to the church, essentially. And he says, here's the gospel, Timothy. It's grace, mercy, and peace from God. Now remember what grace is. Grace is getting what I don't deserve. Right? I don't deserve anything from God. I don't deserve any favor. As soon as I start to think that God owes me something, I get in trouble. That's religionism. Oh, I said so many prayers. I came to church today, so therefore God better show up and give me some favor. Because if we were to really put a scale on how much God has done for you and how much you've done for God, listen, you're still outweighed. You're still found in want. Maybe there's a handwriting on your wall. You have been measured and found in want. That's what Daniel saw. So, grace is getting what I don't deserve. You know, I don't deserve the love from God. I don't deserve that while I was an enemy of him, he chose to pay for my sins. That, remember Christmas Eve? I'm in major spiritual debt. So much so that I can't even comprehend the possibility of getting out. There's no hope. And he chose to come down and to pay the price that I owed and give me what? Eternal life? How many of you guys feel like you deserve eternal life? Hopefully none. Because we don't deserve anything. You see, that is grace. That is getting something that we don't deserve. Now, what is mercy? Well, the mercy is the opposite of that. What do you deserve? Well, according to the Bible, the wages of sin is death. That I deserve to be separated, that's what death means, separated from God for eternity. Maybe you're thinking, well, I'm not that bad of a person because I like to play this game. So, you know, a lot of stuff when I say, hey, maybe you're thinking this, just so you know, it's gone through my brain first. Well, gosh, God, I'm not that bad of a person. You know, really, I've never really, you know, murdered anybody. I've never committed adultery. I've never done these things. Okay, maybe I stole up candy one time. I mean, I don't know, but hey, maybe I told a white lie. You know, because there's a difference. You know, I told them a lie because it was there for their own good. Maybe it was for my good. You know? The point is the Bible doesn't measure it that way. The Bible doesn't say, see, I just almost murdered a fly. And now I'm going to get it. Yes, victory. Who has a fly swatter in the pulpit? When you live in horse country. I don't even know where I was at now. Talking about murder. Guilty. No, I didn't kill it. No, I murdered that thing. The intent was in my heart. But the Bible says there's no difference, guys, because sin is sin. In fact, when you dive into Romans, it says that even if you were to live a perfect life, you're already a sinner because you came from Adam. Jesus says that if you have it in your heart, you've committed it. What does that mean? Oh, if I've lusted, I've committed adultery. If I have hatred towards somebody, I've murdered them. So here's the point. I deserve death. I deserve, and that word death is called separation. So when I'm separated, either physically from this body or spiritually from God, the wages of sin are separation from God for eternity. And you want to know what that looks like? Well, the answer is in the back of the book, Revelation, lake of fire. Doesn't sound very fun. And so I deserve this. I deserve punishment. I deserve judgment. But mercy is withholding that and not giving me what I deserve. So you see, because I received Jesus and I believe that he died for my sins, that there was a transaction that happened, that he took my unrighteousness, all of my sin, and in exchange gave me his righteousness. You see the difference? That's the grace and the mercy. The grace is, I'm going to give you my righteousness, and the mercy is I'm going to take what you owe, and I'm going to take it upon myself. And because of that, we now have peace with God. Because what does peace with God equate to? Sin. It doesn't matter whether you like God or you're mad at God. That's the surface level understanding of peace. The peace is that there is no hindrance between us, right? That dark is separated and opposite of light, and the two cannot coexist. And so the only answer is for the darkness to become light so that the two can coexist, because God became darkness so that the two can coexist. Wow, that's blowing your mind, because I'm like, I have no idea what he just said. But if you think about it, that's exactly what happened. He became sin. He became dark so that we, being dark, can become light and coexist with God. That's what peace is. So you see, that is the gospel. And he says in verse 3 that if they teach any other doctrine or teaching other than this, they are a false teacher. Because what we're saying is the grace and the mercy through that transaction of Jesus Christ on the cross wasn't enough. I got to have a part in it. The only part you got to have in it is you got to believe. You got to believe. And because you believe, you now therefore confess via the testimony or the evidence of your life. Right? We get this all messy. We muddy the waters with this works thing. Because it's a very slippery slope, if you will. Because the flesh loves works. And the enemy wants to tell you, you need to do works. But here's the simple answer of it. If I truly believe something, I am going to act upon that belief. Right? If I believe, with all of my heart, that a tornado is coming down the street, if I really believe that, it's going to cause me to do something. Go to the basement, go to the cellar, whatever it may be. If I really don't believe it, I'm probably just going to be like, yeah, whatever, I don't know. Maybe. You see? So if I really believe that he died for my sins, then my actions and my life is going to demonstrate so. This is the battle. Now, Paul, after saying this, now is going to say, hey, it's one thing to talk about it, but it's another thing to experience it. And that's exactly what he does in verses 12 through 17. He says, this, by the way, is how God showed me grace and mercy. And he starts off in verse 12, and I thank Jesus. First of all, he's given the credit to Jesus, because without him, none of this is possible. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father except how? Through me. Okay? So there's not all these different paths that one can take. You know, when people say, oh, all roads lead to Rome, right? All roads lead to heaven. I say, yeah, sure. They're all going to lead, but it doesn't mean you're getting in. You might be going to the great white throne judgment. Everybody's going to stand before God at some point in time. That is true. But it doesn't mean you're getting in. The only way you're getting in is when Jesus says, what? John chapter 10, I am the door. I am the sheep door, the door to the sheep. No one gets through the Father except through me. Whoever knocks on the door, I will open. Revelation chapter 4, John looks up and behold, I see a door opened in heaven. Isn't that cool how it all comes together? So it's all through Jesus. And Paul says, I thank Jesus Christ, our Lord, because first and foremost, he did what? Enabled me. He enabled me. So we can spend the rest of the time together talking just about this. Who enabled Paul? Who equipped him for the work of the ministry? Jesus. Now think of who Paul was. He was a Pharisee unto the Pharisees. So think of the Pharisee class. Well, he was the leader that taught the Pharisees to be Pharisees. He was way up there in ranking. So you might say, oh, well, he had all this special training. He went to, you know, the equivalent of the Jewish seminary. He was the professor in that seminary. And he says, that's not what qualified me. Who qualifies me? Jesus. Not only who qualifies me, but who empowers me. You see, Paul is declaring here to simply be the vessel. Now, a lot of people get all crazy when we start to say, hey, have you ever considered teaching? Whoa! No! I'm not equipped to do that. Yeah, nobody is. As soon as you start thinking you're equipped to do that, you're in trouble because now you're doing it in the flesh. You're not saying, yeah, the Lord will equip me. You're going to say, oh, I'm good. I've got this. I've got this. We don't need God. I've got the training. So I just took away everybody's excuse. So next week we'll see Callie up here. We might have to go find her. I'm just kidding, by the way. But how many of us go, yeah, I'm not equipped to share the gospel? Because, you know, we're all to share the gospel. It may not be in a public setting like this, but it's probably going to be on a one-on-one conversation with somebody. Maybe your kids, maybe your family members. So you are equipped because you're simply the vessel. And this, by the way, goes with any of the gifts that God has given you, whether it's worship, music, cleaning, whatever. You fill in the blank. Whenever we start to think, I can do this in my flesh because I've got the power, you're in trouble. Because God says, okay, go for it. You're on your own. Paul's like, he could have easily said that, yeah? Paul could have easily said that. But he says, no, I need to trust in Jesus to enable me. In fact, everything I do, I give him credit for. You see, the important thing, if you want to be a usable servant unto the Lord, I'll tell you the secret. Be willing and be available. Right? Be willing and be available. Willing is, yeah, whatever the Lord has for me, I'll do. Because it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. I can't tell the Lord, I'm not good. We got a picture of that, by the way. Because Moses tried that game with God. Moses is like, you know, before the burning bush, God's like, hey, you're going to go talk before Pharaoh. You're going to set my people free. You're going to be my representative to the ruler of the world. That was the biggest military and economical center of the world at that time, Egypt. And Moses says, "What? I'm slow to speech." He tries to excuse it. "I'm not an eloquent speaker," which was hogwash, because you know what? Moses was of the house of Pharaoh. He had the best training. But he tried to excuse it just like we do. Even when we're fully equipped, we try to excuse away our service unto the Lord. Guys, it's easy. It's really easy. Because as soon as you let go and you say, "God, is this your deal?" That doesn't mean we don't do our part. We do our part and we rely upon God. But as soon as we let go and be like, "It's God's," that's when miracles happen. That's when people's souls get spoken to. That's when spirits get awakened. You know why? Because it's God speaking through you to that person. To that person. It's God doing the work. It's not you. God knew that Moses was going to say that, so he said, "All right, Aaron will be there in just a minute." And if you think about that, God even knew that Moses was going to say that because Aaron was so far away and Aaron was already en route. God's like, "Hey, you know, Moses is going to try to play this little game of he can't talk, so get up and let's go." Moses looked up and there he was. "Whoa, Aaron, what you doing here?" And Aaron became the mouthpiece. But we try to excuse away us being willing and available for God. It's all God to begin with. Now Paul goes on, he says, "Because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." Now that's even another mind-blowing thing. Because how many of you guys would consider yourself faithful? I mean, in our minds we think we will, right? How many times do we promise things and to find out that we fall short all the time? "Hey, I'll be there for you. I'll be here. I'll do this. I'll do this. I'll do this." And then something happens. And you're like, "Oh, I forgot about that." And now you're no longer faithful. "Oh, yes, God, I'm going to do all these things for you." The disciples, how many times did Jesus say it? "You of little faith. You of little faith." You know, yesterday, I was looking in my little minister manual because I got a little how to be a minister manual for funerals. And almost every one of them was in there talking about how Jesus grieved because his friend Lazarus had died. And I'm like, "Huh? Did you not read the story?" Jesus knew exactly what he was going to do. In fact, Jesus delayed his going for 3 days to make sure that Lazarus was good and dead. So now you're going to tell me that Jesus knew Lazarus was going to die. He waited 3 days for him to make sure he was good and dead, to the point where they're like, "Yeah, he's starting to stink," right? And he's going to go in front of the tomb and go, "Oh, my friend Lazarus, I can't believe you died." Knowing the whole time he was going to say, "Lazarus, come forth." That's garbage teaching. Do you know why Jesus cried? Because they didn't have faith in him. He knew good and well what he was going to do. But the people were lacking in faith of Jesus. They're like, "Why'd you delay your coming? You could have saved him. Now he stinks. He's been in the grave for 3 days." Jesus is like, "Okay, so if I could have saved him while he was alive, don't you think I can raise him from the dead? Oh, ye of little faith." You see, it breaks Jesus' heart when we don't believe. And belief is really in him. Do you believe this morning he created everything? Do you believe this morning that he is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, that he is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning of the end? Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe this morning, Jeremiah 29:11, that his thoughts towards you are good? They're not evil, even though we might disagree with it, but his thoughts are good. Do you believe this morning that when he said upon that cross, it is finished? Do you believe that? Do you believe at the beginning of Genesis where it said, and God said, and it was done? So what's the problem with everything else? Don't we do that? We all believe that if we took our last breath right now, we'd be in heaven, yeah? If you don't believe that, let's talk later. We all believe that, yeah? But yet we don't believe that he'll take care of whatever situation we're in. Or that if he doesn't take care of it, whatever, it's going to work out for his good. We don't believe you, God. Are you doubting in any of your faith today? Understand, that's what causes Jesus' heart to break. Because you're doubting him. And that's what a lack of faith is. You're doubting the one who you just told me was the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the creator of everything, the one who died for your sins, and you're going to go to heaven because of that that transaction. You just said that to me, but now you're like, yeah, I don't think he can take care of this. God doesn't love me because I'm going through a hard time. Listen, your Bible doesn't say, Christian, you're never going to go through a hard time. The Bible's pretty clear. It's going to be rough waters. Because you haven't entered the promised land yet. Spiritually you have, but you're still wandering the wilderness. Yeah? Paul says, man, God counted me faithful. Because you see, God's going to know how you're going to finish. He knows. He knows exactly how you're going to finish, even though we don't. We're standing there going, I don't think I could take any more. I can't endure any more. I don't know how much more is in me. And God says, yeah, I've seen the end of the race. You're going to do it. I'm counting you faithful. Now Paul gets into some more stuff. He's like, 13, hey, formerly, I was a blasphemer. I was a persecutor. And I physically abused people. I hurt them. So, wow. Now, the blaspheme of God is an unforgivable sin. So I guess Paul's just fooling himself. You see, Paul didn't believe in Jesus. Paul was there. He was there, watching it all go down. He held the clothes of Stephen as they killed him with stones. He held letters in his hands, going around city to city, persecuting, throwing the believers into church, knowing they would probably be sentenced to death. He was an enemy of God. That's pretty heavy, isn't it? But the grace, 14, there it is. You see it? The grace was exceedingly abundant. The grace that God gave me. Because Paul says, I was a blasphemer, I was a persecutor, and I was a physical attacker of the church. What did Paul deserve? Hellfire? Did he deserve the grace of God? Did he deserve eternal salvation? You know, understand that when Paul, after his road to Damascus conversion, the church was afraid of him. They're like, we ain't letting that guy in this house. It's a setup. It's a ploy. He's pretending to be a Christian to come in here and arrest us. Man. Paul's saying, I'm the perfect example. Because, listen, we were all blasphemers. We were all persecutors at one point. God saved Paul. He saved us too. With faith and love, which are in Jesus Christ. So he goes back to that faith thing. Now, who does he give his faith credit to? Christ. Remember the centurion? Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. If you're struggling with your faith, you know, it's okay. Faith is a muscle that needs to be exercised in order for it to grow. God never expects you to have this supernatural faith right at the beginning. He didn't even do that to Abraham. He didn't say, hey, Abraham, get up, let's go kill your kid. You see, you understand, before that knife was raised above Isaac, there were lots of little steps and growths of faith along the way, which led Abraham to be like, I don't know, God's going to do something. Because he told the people who traveled with him and Isaac, the boy and I will return. He knew God was going to do something. He didn't know what. But he had faith. Go up to the mountain, sacrifice your only son. Okay, I got to go sacrifice my son. Stay here a little while. We'll be back. You guys miss that part of Abraham's story? But Paul even struggled with faith, but he says, God, help give me faith. And maybe that's your prayer today. Maybe your prayer is this, man, I need help with my faith. Because it sounds easy for you to say, yes, I believe in all these things, but then I struggle with faith here. So just say, Lord, help me in my faith. Because when we get down to it, everything I just said that God equips us with, that includes our faith. We can receive that. 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's his mission. And then Paul says, I was the chief sinner. So Paul is saying, man, I deserve hellfire more than you. And he came and he showed me grace. He's definitely going to give it to you. Paul is saying, I'm the chief example of grace and mercy. However, for this reason, I obtained mercy. Right? I didn't get what I should have. In me, first Jesus Christ might show his long suffering. Jesus is going to show his long suffering towards all people, especially towards me, as a pattern. So Paul is a pattern. A pattern for everyone who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. So as Paul was saved, we too shall be saved. And this, by the way, is when we start to look at Paul's apostleship. Remember we took a pause and looked at that? His apostleship was to who? The Gentiles. So this is the message to the Gentiles. Notice he didn't mention anything about the law, did he? He didn't say, well, you know, you got to keep this and kill this and do this and do that and circumcise this. And if it was important to salvation, do you think he would have told these Gentiles, you need to do that? Yeah, doesn't mention it. So Paul is the first example, the first fruit of what we would know as the church, the body of Christ, the Gentiles. Do Jews come into this? Absolutely. Paul went to the Jews first. In every city, he went to the synagogue and tried to preach his message. Unfortunately, not very many people listened. And then the Judaizers came behind him and tried to convert all the Christians now back into Judaism. That was a big battle he had. Verse 17, to the King eternal, important language there, the eternal King, right? Forever King. He's immortal. This isn't going to pass away. He's invisible. Can't see him. That's the hard part. To God, who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. He deserves the honor and the glory because of what he does for us. Paul's qualifications, it says that he received grace and mercy from God. Enough said. Paul is the equipper, God is the equipper of Paul. And no pastor should ever claim, Well, I'm equipped because a man told me I should be here. Or you know what? People got together and they said, you should be a pastor. And there's confirmation in that. But we can't go on that alone. Because now our authority is upon a man. And guess what? That man can change his mind someday. All of a sudden you do something he don't like. That causes for wishy-washing hirelings. Nor shall a seminary, qualify you for a pastorship. Well, I passed certain classes, I passed a test, I studied so many years studying, so therefore, I now get a church. There's nothing in the Bible that says that. But yet, that's what man does. Everybody, even yesterday, what's your qualifications? What school did you go to? Who ordained you? Jesus, right? Paul was ordained through Christ. Now, when you speak again, because if you're called by God, then it's God speaking through you to the people. If you're called by man, it's man speaking through you. If you're called by a school, school speaking through you. You see the thing? I'm sure I'll get lots of comments on that. Not from you guys, but from... Yes, there's good things come from studying in school. I took a Bible college class once. Then they asked me to teach. fun stuff. But we looked to Paul, because I've talked to a lot of people who have told me, I don't deserve God's grace and mercy. I've done too much negative things, too many bad things in my life. God will never forgive me. Maybe you're thinking that too. Maybe you're trying to work out your salvation today still with the works of the flesh. Trying to earn favor from God. Forgetting the simplicity of the gospel. That God so loved you that he sent his only begotten son to pay for the sins that you owe. And that if you receive him, if you believe that he did that on your behalf, that he took your sins upon your cross. You see, we look upon one cross, don't we, on Easter or Good Friday? But that cross was yours, because that was your judgment. That's your electric chair. That's your place. And he said, no, I've got this. I'm going to get on there for you. And I'm going to pay the price for those sins, giving you mercy so that you don't have to pay the price. And then in return, I'm going to give you my righteousness. You see, Jesus was perfect. And that's why the virgin birth is important, because he bypassed the sin of Adam by being born of a virgin and not of a man. And then he lived to perfection. And he says, I've earned the prize. I've earned the trophy. I've earned the right to go to heaven based on works. And I'm going to give that to you. I'm going to give it to you. So take off your cloak of sin. Give it to me. I'll wear that. And I'm going to give you my cloak of righteousness. And when God sees you, he doesn't see those sins that you do. He sees the righteousness of Jesus. Therefore, you have peace with him because you have become light. And if you believe that in your heart, if you have faith, the Bible says you're saved. You now have the same status as Paul. You now have the right to go to heaven. So it's that simple. That simple. And maybe you're like, okay, I kind of believe that, I'm struggling. Then maybe your prayer is, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. And he will help you. He will shape you and mold you and guide you and put you in places and put people into your lives and predestine, Romans 1:20, your times and your boundaries so that you would grope for Him. That's the invitation. So as we close today, we invite you, even if you've prayed that prayer 1,000 times and you know that you're saved, reaffirm that in your heart, just with that understanding. Not that you're getting re-saved. I don't believe in that. I don't believe you get re-saved every Sunday. I believe Jesus said, it's done. It's finished. But it's good for us to do this in remembrance of me. That's what communion is. You understand that, right? That when you take the cup of the Lord and the bread of the Lord, you are portraying, physically testifying, physically being a witness to those around you that you believe He died for your sins and you have received Him. And by the way, our next communion time is on Easter, and we will not be doing that. Not communion on Easter? Yeah, because people are little lemmings. You know what a lemming is? They just follow, and they'll come up here and they'll testify that they believe in God and they don't. So I won't put them in that position. That's why. If you're ever wondering why we don't do communion on Easter or Christmas, it's because of that very reason. But pray with me. Do this in remembrance of Him. Lord, we thank You for Your word. We thank You so much for that grace and that mercy. Because we might challenge Paul and say, no, Paul, I'm the chief sinner. But if we were honest with ourselves, Paul definitely did some bad things. But I do too. And if You forgave Paul and used Paul mightily, well, You've forgiven me and You're going to use me mightily as well. Lord, I believe that Jesus came down on this earth and took my place. I believe that He bore my sins upon that cross. I ask for forgiveness, Lord, because I continue to sin over and over again. Oh, wretched man that I am. But You took my sins and You put them to death. And You said, it is finished. I believe that You were placed in the tomb, and on the third day, You rose again, showing victory over death. And because I now stand with You, I too have victory over death. I'm no longer separated from God. And that is demonstrated as You ascended into heaven. He received You up. And in like manner, we too will be received up. I confess You are my Lord and my Savior. Lord, I pray that You would just fill this place with Your Spirit, overflowing with each of us today. Empowering us. Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief, because it's there. Let my eyes be ever fixed upon You. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.